you have the Word of God, please, let's turn to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 11. We'll take a verse here, then we'll go to other parts of Scripture this morning. What an appropriate song to lead to the message this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ calms the storms. He gives us rest. Knowing that theologically and experiencing that in our hearts and minds is totally two different things. And we want to go over some things. What keeps us out of the rest of Christ this morning? The rest of Christ. If you think about it, how many of you feel good the next day when you did not get a good night's rest? Things don't go too well the next day, does it? It seems things are a little bit off. Your mind is a little bit sluggish, kind of like mine is this morning, when you don't get a good night rest. And when we have not learned the importance of resting in Christ, it can throw not only our next day off, but our life off from what God has for us. And Satan works so much, so diligently, so feverishly in our circumstances of life. He and his demons. Now, people may not believe in Satan, but Jesus does. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did destroy the works of the devil on the cross of Calvary and by his resurrection on the third day. You see, we do not only war against our own flesh, but there are principalities. There's things that we face in this world that tries to rob us of what God has for us. And there is a spiritual world out there. It's dark. It's demonic. And we have to understand this. We're not some unintellectual people recognizing this. Jesus cast out devils. And it doesn't matter what the skeptic may say or think. We are engaged in spiritual warfare as God's people on this journey. And if we do not recognize this, and if we do not recognize this for our children, we are already defeated. It doesn't matter how much we come to church. We have to understand there is a foe. There is a foe. And if we have not learned and do not learn and keep ourselves in conscious awareness of where our power comes from and learn to rest in the power of Christ alone, we're jeopardizing the fact of not finishing our journey and pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ to the potential that we possibly could. In Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," what's this last word? Rest. It is not a maybe if so. It is not a perhaps so. Jesus said, if you come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. The first rest that we can know as we can rest in heaven is our home. If we have not put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to have a rest for this side of eternity. Because the rest that God wants us to have is, it begins and ends in Christ. Every bit of it. Our rest for salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation from what, you ask? Well, salvation from a devil's hell. Hell is a real thing. Hell is a real place. Salvation, being delivered from that condemnation of hell. We can have that rest and know that heaven is our home by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is this rest? Well, we don't rest in our work. I don't rest in the baptismal pool. I don't rest in the fact that I have my name on a church membership roll. I rest in the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived the sinless life. He died and shed His holy blood on Calvary's cross, and on that third day He rose again from the grave, and right now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Now that may be too inferior, and I use that word on purpose, that may be too inferior from some intellectual people, but God has a superior intellect than mankind, so I'm siding with God on this thing. A man's destiny, whether or not he's going to spend eternity in heaven. God said, God in His Word says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we can have that rest of eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, outside of that, we're not going to have the rest that God has for us. You know, we spend a lot of time making our life comfortable here, our houses comfortable, our lives comfortable, but the fact of the matter is, that's physical comfort. When our soul is in turmoil, that is what Jesus, that's the rest that Jesus wants to give to us. That's the rest that He wants us to have. And there are so many things that people try to do to get this rest, whether it be some type of alcohol or drugs or hobbies or recreation or money, more pleasure, more lust fulfilled, more sin. Whatever the case may be, that rest is only going to come through that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, come. He didn't qualify who could come. He bids it to everyone, come. He said, come unto me. Now notice, He said come, but He said to him, to me. It's not to any other person. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, how many get burdened down with life sometimes? Things happen, right? You carry things in your heart. You carry things in your emotion. And we wonder where what robs us oftentimes of our rest. You see, here's the thing. Disobedience and distrust will exclude us from God's rest every time. If we have the matter of our resting in heaven and resting in Christ for our eternal security to go to heaven, if we have that matter settled, then it comes down to distrust or disobedience disrupting this rest that God has for us. And you say, well, Pastor, everything's good right now. But let me tell you, so many people that's been on the journey a long time get very disquieted on this journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it doesn't take a whole lot to get us ruffled and get our spirits disturbed about a matter. And you see, to the wilderness wanderer, rest was a welcome paradise. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter number 12, and let's look at this morning. We look here at the Israelites as they were passing through. They passed through the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness, and they are here because of spent 40 years in the wilderness because they disobeyed God. Now this is important for us because there may be a matter, something God telling you to do today, and you don't have rest. And this is why. You see, to the wilderness wanderer, and I've shared this testimony oftentimes, and I know from experience, you can be doing everything right and trying to be obedient in every area, but there's one area God says, hey, I want that area. There's one thing God wants, and there will not be rest because of that one thing that God wants you to yield or what He wants you to do. In Deuteronomy 12, I want you to notice here, the Bible says in verse number 9, He says, for ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. You understand? Here's what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. There's a purpose and a plan for every life in this room this morning. And you're not going to fulfill that plan because you have a certain job or you have a certain degree or a certain technical skill. You and I are going to fulfill God's plan for our life because we have been or desire to be obedient to God Himself. And when we have this understanding, parents, did you get this? If you want the best for your children and your grandchildren, teach them to follow hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn to rest in His will, no matter how unpleasant and unseemly and unorthodox and unfashioned against the world it may be, but teach them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is going to maximize their potential and their effort in this life. He says, for you are not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance. So we understand that God has an inheritance. We have an inheritance in heaven if we obey and do what God would have us to do. But we have a purpose here. And for the Israelite, that was to go into the promised land and to conquer the enemies there and establish that nation that God had provided. And the Israelites were going to get their inheritance through the land. And he says here, "For ye have not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you." And what is God is saying here? He says, look, there's a rest for you. There's an inheritance for you. And I want to give it to you. Is that not what Jesus just said in the New Testament? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you what? Rest. You see, but verse number 10, he says, "But when you go over Jordan..." Now, oftentimes people depict Jordan as a type of death. Let me tell you something. Before Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, right? And what did he receive when he was baptized in the River Jordan? He didn't receive death. What did he receive? He received the Holy Spirit of God descending on him as a dove, and it rested upon him. And he came forth out of there with power of the Holy Ghost. You see, it's the decision. Our decision, the Israelites' decision to follow God was made prior to going into Jordan. It was made on this side of the river. And when they yielded to God and said, "God, I'm going to obey you with everything in my life," then that decision put them in that place of blessing. And when they went down in the Jordan, the Bible says they followed the ark of God down into the water, and the water, the heel of the foot, the waters began to part, and they went into their inheritance. So what I'm trying to tell you, if we're going to have that inheritance that God has for us, there must be a yielding to God. There's so many people unfulfilled in this life, disgruntled in this life, disgusted with this life, and we want to blame people, we want to blame ethnic groups, we want to blame the government, we want to blame everybody. Listen, if you're not reaching your full potential, it's not anybody's fault but our own. It's our own. Because God in His Word says, if God be for you, who can be against you? You see this? And God will open these doors. He will impact our lives, and He will give us that rest and that satisfaction of this life that He wants us to have. Now, this Jordan is important here because, you see, you don't die to self in the Jordan. You die to self before you get to the Jordan. The Israelites told Joshua before they crossed the Jordan, he says, whatever the Lord had tell us to do, we're going to do it. And when they got that matter settled, beloved, they went into the promised land and they smote their enemies and they conquered and they got their inheritance. In other words, their purpose in life was being fulfilled. So many people are restless. So many people are, as I said earlier, so disgruntled, unfulfilled in this life. And when people get, what do children do when they get bored and what do? Usually why I get up getting in what? Trouble. Yeah. And let me tell you something. Been pastoring preaching close to 20 years now. People are no different. Adult people are no different. Listen, we must learn to rest in the Lord and wait patiently on Him to do our work. And this is not Burger King Christianity where we can get what we want, when we want, how we want. It's God's way. You say, is it God's way or the highway? No, it's just God's way is the higher way. And we get God's highest blessing when we do it God's way. You see, he says verse number 10 here, "But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inheritance, and when he giveth you," what? "Rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in," what? That's security. We can only be secure in God's will, doing what God would have us to do. You see, when it comes to having God's rest, disobedience and distrust will keep us from having God's rest in our life. We must obey God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You're probably sitting there thinking, "Pastor, I obey God." I cannot tell you how many times people want to come to do this and do that. And I would say, look, here's a problem that you're going to run into. And people, "You're judging me." I'm saying, no, I'm not judging you. The Bible says this. And you can't do that because this is what the Bible says. So don't think that, you know, when we hear messages like this, well, I'm surrendered to God. Let me ask you this. Have you ever told God, I'll go to any country in this world to be a missionary for you? Have you ever said that with all sincerity? If you haven't, how do you know whether or not you will surrender to something unless you put it on the table before God? Mighty quiet in this Baptist church this morning. Seriously. We want so much from God. Oh, you know what God wants from us is a yielded heart. That's all He wants. He wants a yielded heart. It doesn't mean He wants everything from us. He doesn't even want your Isaac. He just wants your heart. He just wants your heart. You see, we come to God and we ask God for so much. Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 3 here. You see, God offers to us what He offered to the Israelites, the blessings of His goodness if we obey to have that rest. In any realm of life, get this, in any realm of life, success depends upon the word of an expert. Would you agree with that? In any degree of life, how many go to your boss and say, hey, I need your opinion on this? Any degree of respect, any degree of success in life depends on the word of an expert. I think God is an expert on life. He is an expert on life. And to take our opinion, our preconceived ideas, is a very unwise position for you and I to take on life and matters of when it concerns God. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 10. We'll start there. It says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their, what's this word here? Heart. And they have not known my ways. You see, when you begin to really yield to God, you will begin to learn God's ways. You're going way past just, I went to church this morning. I'm going past just, I read a few verses in my Bible study. We begin to learn how God operates. And then the pastor, when that begins to, that education really gets in your heart and God begins to work, then the things that the pastor says or someone else says doesn't seem that inane because now you're learning what it really means to be a Bible-believing Christian. It's not so far off the wall, some of the things that the pastor says. I always love it when people say, oh, that's legalism. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. What's wrong with that? That's not legalism. That's the Bible. When you come over here and say, well, this is what the Bible says, oh, that's legalism. Listen, legalism is simply this, adding works to salvation. Legalism is not teaching the Bible saying this is right and this is wrong. Legalism is adding the works of salvation. Listen, if the Bible says thou shalt not kill, guess what? God meant that. But by the way, that means murder. You see, when we come to God with our preconceived ideas, we're never going to have God's rest and God's best in our life. How many of you follow what I'm saying? We're not going to have this. And God in His Word here says this, verse number 10. He says, wherefore I was grieved. You see, when we don't come to God with confidence and obedience, it grieves the heart of God. Are you following what I'm saying here? Thank you, little one. Out of the mouth of babes. You see, when we come to God, it's God, okay, that was a good sermon. I got to go home and take care of my pot roast. It's burnt. And there's some spirit about you and there's some attitude about you or something that God's trying to get right in you, and we pay it attention like it's some speck on the wall, don't give it much adherence or notion or whatever. Listen, we're grieving the heart of God. Does that matter? When my children, after repetition of teaching, when they do something wrong after a matter of several instruction, it grieves my heart no matter how simple it is. And you know what I've come to realize is this. After a certain point in teaching, it comes down to this. Either you're not getting it or you don't care to get it. Either we're not getting it or we don't care to get it. I want to obey the Lord. I want to please Him. I really do. I'm not perfect, but I've said this before. I've been on the journey long enough, and many of you have too. It doesn't come down to what you can do for God. It just comes down, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, I just want to please you. I just want to please you and be obedient to you. You see, God offered the Israelites the same thing He offered us. He offers us blessing if we obey. Now, notice, God must have obedience if we're going to have His rest. God wants obedience if we're going to have His rest. You see, Christ did say, "Come, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But if you go back to the Old Testament and start studying this thing, it just doesn't come because you come to God or come in prayer or come to God in to church. There may be something God's requiring of us here. Number two, God must have our complete trust. You know why people won't yield to God? Because we don't fully trust God. Can I get a big hearty amen on that one? And everybody loves to put on their super Baptist Christian face. Oh, I believe, I trust Jesus with everything. Well, the fact is, you know, a lot of times that's just not the case. If we be honest about it this morning. Because if we did, our emotions wouldn't be so out of sorts. Amen. We wouldn't be so, as my mom, I don't even know if this is a term, it is for my mom, topsy-turvy. Y'all ever said that word? Or term? Yeah. You see, if we're going to have God's rest, not only does it require obedience, it requires complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's nothing that gives Christ greater glory than us having complete confidence in His love. And a lot of times our emotions are so out of sorts, so disconcerting, so turbulent, because we do not have that complete trust in Him. And oftentimes I find myself so guilty of that. So guilty of that. You see, trials, large or small, they're not accidents. They're there to purge us. They're there to show us where we're weak, show us where we need to grow in Christ. You see, when Israel was to go into the promised land, they were there for a while. And then they began to make alliances with foreign nations. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 28. This is a real good passage here because it just kind of enlightens what we're talking about here. Excuse me, let's go to 30. We'll just go to 30. Isaiah 30. Faith is confidence in God's love to us. And oftentimes we're thinking we can't trust God with things because God may leave us alone. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. The first emotion man felt was fear. The very first emotion. As I alluded to earlier, Isaiah records for us that Israel here, they thought they were going to suffer a loss. They were going to be set back. There was going to be a diminution of their national glory here. And because of that potential loss of Judah, they formed an alliance or did form an alliance with Egypt, a military power, to go against Sennacherib, an enemy king. And I want you to notice what God says in verse 7 here. For the Egyptians shall help in what? Vain. And to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to what? And what does that imply? A deliberate choice was made to trust in God. You see, there are so many times our emotions may be out of sorts, and we go to this person or to this thing or whatever for comfort and for support. You see, God is saying something here. He says, look, the Egyptians, or the world, it's the type of the world Egypt is. He said, the Egyptians shall, their help shall, it's going to be in vain. In other words, it's fruitless. It's not going to produce anything at all. Now, let's go down to verse number 12. God goes further and says, wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this what? Word. Folks, listen. We got to get back to the art and the blessing of claiming promises from God's Word and being still and letting God come through. You want me to say that again? So many Christians throw up a prayer and just go on through life and say, God, whatever. But the fact is, it's not that God has a problem answering the prayer. God is trying to teach us something in the process of answering the prayer. And we miss that so many times. And it's like, okay, I prayed, God, do your magic stuff. That God doesn't work that way. God's intention is to work on us. His intention is to work on us. And he says, because you have despised this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. In other words, what we put our trust in is ultimately going to be our God. And it's going to oppress us. Our God doesn't oppress us. He wants to bless us. And so he goes on to say, let's drop down to verse 15 if you would. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, and what's this word here? Rest, shall ye be what? Or delivered. How many of you got something pressing on your heart today? You need God to deliver you. You see this? He said, ye shall be saved in quietness and in what? Confidence shall be your what? Strength. And you would not. God said, look, I'm trying to give you quietness and confidence here. I want you to trust me. I want you to build yourself this in this relationship with me and trust me with this thing. You see, when we're getting all frantic, we want to pick the phone up. We want to call. We want to do this. We want to scheme. We want to make it happen. We want to try to find some comfort somewhere. Do this, do that. The fact of the matter is God's word should be sufficient for us to be still and know that he is God. In verse 16, he said, but ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. By the way, they were from Egypt. Therefore shall ye flee, and when we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. In other words, you never win. You never win. And that's what God is trying to get across to them here. He says, look, you're never going to win in this type of life struggle. Quietness and confidence shall be your strength. You see, what God was trying to point out here is this. Look, you got misplaced trust here. You're putting your trust in a place where I don't want you to put this trust. You see, all things come to us by divine plan. True? All things come to us by divine plan. God knew this king was going to be there. God was trying to teach Israel something, remind them that he was still their God, even after these many years in the promised land. He was trying to teach some veterans, if you will, that he is still God of all gods. And he can be trusted in his confidence. All those that put confidence in him shall not be ashamed. You see, his larger blessing, he wanted to step back and see the larger blessing here. What was Israel's problem? We got to go back to Hebrews to see this. The problem here, as in was them going into the promised land out of the wilderness, was the same thing. You know what it was? It was called unbelief. Unbelief. In Hebrews chapter number 3, we'll get a full picture of this here. Hebrews chapter number 3, verse 12. And this is what God will have us today. He says, take heed, brethren. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christian people. See that, brethren? Got that? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. So God identifies an unbelief as an evil heart in departing. Now I want you to notice this. When we have not learned to rest in God with the issues, the trials that we face, the disappointments we face. Young people, you getting this? Young people, you're going to have to learn to deal with disappointment. Mom and daddy can't be there always coddling you. You're going to have to learn to deal with depression, disappointment, discouragement, failure, all these things in life. And all the parents said, amen. Amen. And you're going to be prone to try to go find comfort in things that's not going to do you any good. Friends, that's not going to do you any good. You see, when this rest, when we become uneasy in our hearts, it is a sign that we are in a state of unbelief. And sometimes we go back to default. You know what a computer does when it just doesn't know what to do? It goes to default. And as human beings, sometimes, Christians, we go to default. And our default is our sin nature. Amen. Default is go to the state of unbelief. And if we don't catch ourselves, we allow ourselves to go there, the next thing that happens after that, if it's not tended to, is a very egregious thing, which the Bible says is this. What's the next phrase here? Departing from the living God. And this is why we see so many casualties in ministry, in the Christian life, and in church. Because we have not come to learn to truly rest in Christ in matters of the Christian life and living. You see, and this is why in verse 13, it's so very important that we exhort one another how often? Daily. Daily. I was telling a family just yesterday, I said, Faith Baptist Church is a loving church. I said, guess what? I said, we're not perfect, but you're going to find love there. And it's a great thing, I said, because people out here are hurting in this world. And God doesn't send people to a church where there's bickering, but He does send people to a church where there's love, healing, and encouragement, and the Word of God is being proclaimed. And you see, when that is going on, it doesn't cause people to depart from the living God. It causes people to seek the living God. Now, that ought to be in our homes too. Amen. Another sermon for a different day, but that ought to be in our homes too. Let's go here to verse number 18, if you would, please. Very quickly, stay with me. And to whom swear he, they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed what? Not. So we see that rest has the application of faith or confidence in God. Confidence in God. In verse number 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. You see, unbelief looks at the circumstances, the difficulty, and not to God. Unbelief is a condition of the heart. By the way, you will find rest associated in the same passage of Scripture with heart. With heart. It's amazing. Old Testament and New Testament. You will find it associated with the heart. And so unbelief is a condition of the heart and an attitude of the mind. Unbelief robs us of love. Amen. Because when your heart is troubled about something, you don't want to love anybody. You know why? You want to love yourself. Amen. You see what unbelief does? It robs us of God's love. It robs us of His joy. It robs us of His peace and His highest blessing. Unbelief is to look away from Christ and looking at ourselves. Now, who wants you to do that? Is it Jesus or Satan? This is why I say, when we're dealing with this matter of unrest, know this, that you are dealing with a spiritual battle, a spiritual conflict. And Satan knows that if he can get you in a state of an evil heart of unbelief, he has a chance. He has a chance to get you and your family to depart from the living God. I don't know about you, but I think it's a pretty serious sermon this morning. God does not want people departing from Him because God is the source of all blessing. You see, unbelief is looking away from Christ. Faith is looking to Christ. Unbelief causes departure. Departure. I'm going to close with this Psalms here. Psalm 16. And I want you to think about this. We've talked a lot about our emotions, how really unstable our emotions are, even for those who have entered into higher Christian life. By the way, Deuteronomy 7, Moses said, when he listed these seven nations, he was actually referring to literal nations, but their names signify emotions that we feel. Fear, rejection, guilt, insecurity. These type of emotions that we feel. And by the way, what was it that kept the Israelites out of the promised land? It was unbelief. Why were they unbelieving? They saw giants, and the giants made them what? Afraid. They were fearful. So our emotions, it comes back to our emotions again. And Psalm 16, I love the Psalms, don't you? I just love the Psalms. Psalms 116, I want to share these two verses, 116. How many turned to Psalm 16? How many went to 116? Yes, 116. Psalms 116. I guess most of you went to Psalm 16. Y'all need to listen better. Oh, me. My four wonderful critics that drive to and fro from church with me each Sunday, they point out all of my mistakes. So you don't have to. Was it one of the sermons I preached during Christmas? They said, "Dad, you said Christ was dead in the manger." I said, "No, I didn't." "Yes, you all of them." "Yes, you did." So we know that didn't happen. All right, 116. Everybody there. Verse number 6. This is great. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Isn't that good? God helped me. The Bible says He preserved. In other words, that means to hedge, to protect, to secure. That'll help your emotions, won't it? To hedge, to protect. Let me tell you something. When God puts His hand around something, nothing. Nothing. I love it. I just love it. When Satan went to God and he said, "I can't get to Him. You got Him so hedged in. I can't get to Him." God had every area of this man's life so hedged in, Satan couldn't find a crack, not even a small crack to get in. That's our God. That's our God. So the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and He helped me. Notice this. Return unto thy what? Rest. You know, things may come at you and get you a little bit off course emotionally. But let us remember this psalm right here. Return. The Bible says, return unto thy what? Now Christ is our rest. He's our rest for salvation. And He's our rest for this journey. And this return here means this. It means to go back to the point of departure. You know what that means? That means somewhere behind my religious heart, my perfect, wonderful, spotless, blameless, infallible religious heart, God saw an evil heart, because the Bible says unbelief is an evil heart, and it will cause you to what? Depart. Now, if you'd be honest this morning, how many have been guilty of departing? You still come to church. But how many of us have been guilty of what? Departing. Return unto thy rest. Oh, my what? Now, soul. Now, tell me, what's in our soul sector? Intellect. Emotion. What? Will. You see, when all those are lined up, we'll have that rest. When all those, all of our being is looking unto Christ, we'll have that perfect rest. We get distracted looking at this wave, looking at this trouble, looking at this, what if this happened? How many of you play the what if game? Be honest. How many of you play the what if game? How many of it drives you crazy? Before you know it, you're all out of sorts. Can I see your hand? Be honest. Yeah, I raised both of mine. Played the what if game. You always lose playing that game. Always lose. Satan knows it. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Get this. Get this. For the Lord hath dealt what? Bountifully with thee. You see, the blessing's right over there, just like it was for the Canaanites. Excuse me, for the Israelites. But there's one thing that kept them from getting over there. They had a turbulent heart because of what they were facing. And they judged God equal to their circumstances. And that was their greatest mistake. God is greater than any circumstance. Amen. Instead of having an attitude of faith, they had one of unbelief. And it kept them back from God's greatest and highest blessings for 40 years. Do you understand now why people spend a lifetime not really finding that genuine purpose and fulfillment in life? Because we have been so succumbed and often tricked by Satan, his decoys, his facades, that develop an evil heart of unbelief, and we've gotten off course or we've gotten distracted and we believe the lie. God can't do that. But our God's a miracle working God. He's a miracle working God. You know, I apologize if this sermon had been that fireball preachy to you this morning, but I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I hope it's been a challenge. I hope it's been a warning to us all not to have an evil heart of unbelief. There's not a one in this room that hadn't thought about, you know what? What if I just don't go to church again? What if I don't do this again? What if I don't do this for God again? You say, oh, I've never been there. Well, I wonder if you've ever been in any spiritual battle at all if you think that way. I'll just be honest with you. Because you get a soldier that's been in battle, you don't have to ask him if he's been in battle. He's been in battle. It's always the ones who've just been through boot camp. They think they want to get into battle. But once you're in the battle, you know it. And you know your own thoughts and your own feelings when you've done battle with Satan. You see, there's the temptations of Satan and there's the attacks. And his mastery plan is to attack us to have an evil heart of unbelief that we may depart from the true and living God. Listen, Jesus said, come. Come unto me. All ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we trust our emotions, we won't find the rest in Christ. Lord, help us this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the rest that's only in Christ. Lord, help us to obey you in areas of our life that you would have us to obey. Help us to put total confidence in you. Not distrust, not disobedience, but trust. In all matters, in all areas. Lord, we just trust that you'll hedge us in. We trust, Lord, you'll handle the emotions. Help us to look to thee. Help us to be still and be confident in you. That you know every aspect of our life. That you are God. And that you will lead us and guide us, not for our sake, but for your sake. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, let today be the day that they come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And we'll praise you for that. In Jesus' name.